The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Do keep warm as you read this along with me. John 1, 1 to 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray for God's help. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We have learned about the Christmas story since we were young, haven't we? Even in our culture, where darkness abounds, seemingly, this little flame has been kept alive. People love the Christmas story. They love nativities. The Christmas story shows us a baby of flesh and blood, shows us a king over all the earth, lying in a manger, and it is astounding. But the standard nativity scenes don't usually take us back to the beginning. The donkey, the straw, the manger, the shepherds, all of the little bits that we have in those nativity sets, all of them are far more apparent to our eyes than the little baby, aren't they? Plenty of nativity plays have been more consumed with just how many cows were there mooing around the manger, and they have not been nearly as consumed with Christ. In fact, I'd contend that for most in our culture, Jesus becomes by far the least important character in these scenes. Now, as I said, I love nativity plays. It's right to paint a vivid picture of the world this baby enters into, because our world matters. The earth and straw, the sights and sounds and smells, in first century Near East, 2,000 years ago, those are the stuff of ordinary life that Jesus entered into. That's amazing. Jesus wouldn't have entered that scene if our everyday life didn't matter. But I think John starts his gospel here because it's our custom as human beings to forget. We forget that the Word was long before he was in the womb or the manger. That there are just two things that we will look at today as John takes us back to the beginning. First, the Word when he was with God, the Word with God. And second, when the Word became flesh. When the Word became flesh. Those are our two subjects, our two themes. So let's start off with number one, the Word was with God. I want us to notice how in John's Christmas kind of story, his start of his gospel, unlike in perhaps Matthew or in Luke, Jesus really is almost the only character. Jesus takes the lead role here, only in this story he starts off as the Word. This is John's nativity play. It's not got a massive cast. And this is his main character. The spotlight is on the Word. And as this story continues, switching focus from heaven to earth, when the Word became flesh, notice that all along the spotlight is fixed on him. We see nothing else but him. The only exception, which you might be thinking of, is John the Baptist. He makes an appearance from verse 6 to 8. But why is he here? Well, he's here because he's not the light, but he bore witness to the light. He is there to direct our gaze even more clearly, even more centrally upon the light, as he calls him. In John's nativity scene, the spotlight is on the world, the Word, sorry. And the rest of the world is in darkness. It's written to show that when the Word became flesh, the words of the prophet Isaiah were fulfilled, that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. So let's look at that light together. As when he was with God. The first thing to notice, this light has been there since the world began. In the beginning, verse 1. John's nativity doesn't start with the birth of Jesus, and I know that will be bothersome that I'm using that word for some of you who might know that nativity comes from the Latin for birth. So of course it, you know, really it only starts with Jesus' birth. But my point is this, the eternal Word has no birth from eternity. There is no birth up until, of course, when he comes into the world. He was not born, created in the first place, but came into our world. This is what we forget when we think of the birth of Christ, when that Word takes flesh. John does not start with the birth of Christ, but with the being of the Word. The name by which the Jews would have known the book of Genesis, by the way, was its opening line. It's kind of the same way that we usually refer to hymns. We'll say, you know, he who was rich beyond all splendor. The name for Genesis was in the beginning. So when John says in the beginning, en arche, he means to show that this Word is archaic. He always was and has ever been with God. He was not created. God didn't make him first. There was not a time when the Word was not. Where was he? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. There is God, there is the Word, and in Genesis again we see the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the deep. This is where John's Christmas story begins, before the foundation of the world. Consider this when you see the child in the manger. He starts his Christmas story, all was calm, all was dark. This Word that John speaks of was the first voice ever heard in the world. It gave rise to its being. Let there be light, he says in the beginning. He is, in verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. But this Word spoke everything into existence. What this means is that this world is temporary. This world is changing and shifting. This world is becoming, but he is pure being. He is absolute. And we see this here in verse 1. This Word is God. John's first readers would have been astounded by this statement. The Word was with God and the Word was God. They would have had ways to understand the Word is divine. The Word is divine wisdom. The Word has the power of God. They'd have kind of had ways to work around that. They could make sense of that. But John doesn't say this. It is categorical. He says the Word was God. All that can be said of God, in one sense, can be said of this Word. All qualities, that is, that belong to the one, belong to the other. They may have different roles in accomplishing salvation, but his power, his majesty, his glory, his love, are one and the same, Father and Son. brothers and sisters, never think that Jesus, the Son, is the loving one, but the Father is full of wrath. No. They share one and the same wrath for sin. And they share one and the same love for you. Never think that if you are right with Christ, you still maybe might not be right with God the Father. Because the Word was and is God. And this love is an overflow of that love. The love that they share has overflowed to us. That love between God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that they share within the Godhead. When our Bibles say the Word was with God, William Tyndale, the 16th century Bible translator, puts it, the Word was at God. We might even say the Word was towards God. As John says, the Word was God. He is God, and yet he shares the closest possible relationship with God. This is a divine mystery. There is one God, but two distinct persons here are spoken of. And somehow these persons do have different roles. And we see this here. Verse 3. All things were made through him. If you ask any of the children here, kids, who has made all things? Hopefully they'll tell you, God. God has made all things. Is there anything that God didn't make? No. Right? No. Is the answer. There's nothing that God didn't make. That's what verse 3 says. Let's have a read. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. But notice, all things are not made by him, it says. Or it doesn't say. That is, by the Word. At least not by him alone, but through him. There are different roles here. So kids, if you're still listening, and you want a really clever clogs answer to give to your parents next time they say, who made everything? Here's the answer. God the Father, through his Word. God the Father, through his Word. If you want to be a real clever clogs. Now, they do have different roles here. The Word, the Logos, as John puts it, is the reason for everything. He is the ground of all being. He is in the throne room of God, full of majesty, ordering things into existence. He is the executive branch, and his office is in the heavens, surrounded by angels who hear his speech, and as ministering spirits go out to deliver the message. This he gave up for us. Now, just before we get there, let's have a look at verses 4 and 5 for another deep truth about our world. In him, verse 4, was life. And the life was the light of men. God has life in himself. We don't. God has life in himself. We do not. The Father, it says in John 5:26, granted the Son to have life in himself also. He did not grant this to us at that time. Your life doesn't exist here on earth absolutely in itself. It's actually dependent at every second upon the divine Word. If God stopped speaking, so to speak, you would stop being. Brothers and sisters, we sin when we forget this, that our life is given to us on lease and not on freehold. There's a point at which the owner will return, and he has returned in the person of his Son, and will return again. Our life is not given to us on freehold. We have it on lease. It's given to us of grace, and it's given to us constantly of grace. It's not a gift once given that then we now have and can do as we please with. We are kept in motion by the divine Word alone. Our life is but an outpouring of the life. The life was the light of men, as we heard. We are dust, we are becoming, but he is pure being, which explains why when we turn away from him, what happens? When we turn away from the source of all life in our dependent creation, our world breaks down. Read verse 5 and weep. For here we see our world putting its hand in front of the light, trying to seize the lamp, the source, trying to arrest it, trying to overcome it. And as we who live in darkness try to overcome the light, we are only cast more and more into the shadow. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, but it tries. Yet here there is grace, that even now the light shines, present tense, shines in the darkness, which has not overcome it. And now we move to our second section. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It is into this dark world that the Word comes down. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Verse 14. Our second focus, the Word incarnate, the Word with flesh on. This is the second act in John's nativity scene. You have a whole first act, largely unseen by human eyes, and yet revealed by John. And this is the second one, in which the eternal divine Word, who gave light and life to all, chose to enter this world. He chose flesh and blood. He chose earth and sand. He chose sin and suffering. He chose a life where people would jostle him in the streets, up against him, not knowing who he was. He chose a life in which the world which he created would treat him with contempt. This is John's nativity. And this is grace. This eternal Word condescending to come down to us, stooping down into the world that he himself had made. John's Gospel is written for us to see the wonder of this event in all its fullness. I want you to notice how he begins with different language. He begins with an abstract, timeless term, logos, word. And almost as he writes, he adds color, light, life. He, in a sense, enfleshes the very Word of God before our eyes. In verse 14, saying, flesh, Father, Son. He puts these words that were before were abstract in terms that we can understand. This passage is almost a condescension in itself. And it's incredible when you consider this. The way John's written it is meant to communicate something. We're not just going to marvel at the literature. We're meant to see how Jesus condescends. He comes down. He stoops to our eyes, to our minds, that we may know him. He left the gaze of angels, where everything he said was honored. Everything he spoke came to be, coming into a world busy and brimming with its own concerns. With streets flooded with parents, neighbors, childhood friends, you know, ignoring him, making fun, mocking him. A world in which his speech went unheeded by so many and still does. Yet all the while, he is the Word who was life. He who was the life, that gave life to all, came down. Consider this, if he, as the eternal Son of God, should suddenly stop being, so would we. We all depend on him. And yet this life came down to enter a world where he would depend on his mother's milk. While he was sustained in human form at his mother's breast, he was sustaining her as eternal Word. She taught the very light himself, according to the limited light he had given her, and he listened. That is condescension. That is obedience. he obeyed his mother who had delivered her own deliverer. I think perhaps we don't consider the nativity as much as we ought to. I think partly because these paradoxes are too much for us to consider sometimes. There's only so much pondering over an eternal paradox, a thing that doesn't seem to make sense to us, that a human being can do without thinking, well, you know, that's too much for me. Well, the point is, you know, he did that all for us. That's what we think. And that's, there's some goodness in that. We can't understand. But we should remember he did it all for us. But I want us to see that the two are linked. As our mind drinks in just how much Jesus had to bear simply to enter this world, as our mind drinks that in, our heart should swell up with love for him. In him was life, yet he condescended even to death. He was light, yet stepped into darkness. Verse 10 is a real tragedy. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. This world that he made did not recognize him. Those who had been living off the reflected rays of his light don't recognize the sun when his glory burns before them. They want to put him out. He came, verse 11, this is the kind of tragic nature of this is revealed piece by piece. He came to his own, it says in verse 11, and they did not receive him. This uses the same word as when Jesus says to Mary on the cross, "Behold your son," and his disciple took her into his own home. Verse 11 could read, "He came home, and his family did not receive him." At Christmas, when many are returning to see family, I think this image has some resonance. Imagine knocking on the door of your own family and just say, "I don't know who you are." Jesus came home. He knocked on the door. "I'm Jesus, son of Joseph. You know me. Son of God. Sorry. I don't recognize you. I've never seen you before in my life." Say his own. This is his condescension. He knew about this rejection and hatred, and yet he came. Israel was the chosen people of God, and John is partly referring, of course, to them, to the rejection of many of the Jews. But we, the church, must learn this lesson too. We are not free from guilt. We are the household and family of God, it says in the Westminster Confession, and I believe that. The household and family of God. And yet, how many of us do not recognize the authority of Jesus quite casually? Each time we sin, we put ourselves on his throne, wanting to reign in his place, saying, "I don't recognize you." How many of us see following Jesus as a part of our life? Just as we see the baby in the nativity as a part of the scene, the colorful scene of our life, just not as the reason that it all happens, not as the reason that anything can happen at all. How thankful are we to this source of all life? Well, this thankfulness should look like this. Receive him. Follow him. If we know him, our lives should begin to look like his. Now, there's a verse that I meant to cut out, and not from the Bible, just to be clear, from the song we're going to sing afterwards. Victorian Christmas carols, they often have these bits about behavior. I don't know if you'd notice this, the sort of thing like, "Christian children all should be mild, obedient, good as he." I usually don't really like these verses, for a few reasons. But one of them is, I wonder how much people think that the gospel is reduced to "be good children." But there's a sense in which we, the church, ought to be good children. Because he stooped to gather up the people of this darkened world of shadows, that he knew many would reject him. so that he could bring us into his glorious light as children of God. Let's read verse 12. But to all who did receive him, and there were some, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Not all rejected him. Some believed. Some saw the divine word in the face of Christ. It says here in verse 14, and we have seen his glory. John's talking about him and the apostles. They directly up close saw his glory as of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We often think of that as a kind of hidden thing, that somewhere deep within Jesus there's this glory and it's hiding and we can't see it. But no, John says we have seen his glory. And when we look upon Christ, as these eyewitnesses have described him, we see his glory. It's not hidden within. It's in his actions. It's in his condescension, his love. This is where his glory lives, in him. And we can see it. Some believed, some perceived the divine word in the face of Christ. Yet this was not because they were clever enough. They were born as children of God, not because of blood relation. This is what verse 13 is meaning. Not because of blood relation, not in the normal human way that a child is conceived, but not of the will of the flesh, nor of their own will, the will of man, but of God. And if you are here and you are not a believer, I urge you to know your Creator. I urge you to receive your King and become a part of his family, a child of God. And before we close, that last verse in the song is this. Teach us, O teach us, holy child, by thy face so meek and mild. Teach us to resemble thee in thy sweet humility. It's quite Victorian and twee, but I'm glad I didn't cut it out, actually. Because humility is what John's nativity teaches. Christ condescended. He came down, though he knew we were in darkness. He doesn't just, you know, cross the floor of church to see someone who he thinks that they're a good chap. They're a lovely person. No, he comes down into the darkness, who was light. He knew that he would be struck with words and weapons and nailed to a cross. But still, in order to get there, he stooped to enter our world. And it is a stoop of cosmic proportions. He did this even though he knew our hearts were darkened. In fact, because of it, and our understanding dimmed. There may be people within the church that you consider to be less enlightened than you. Less sanctified, perhaps less reformed, less whatever your criteria are. They don't hold the same views as you. Perhaps they haven't understood what's happening as well as you do. And that may be so. Perhaps they are. Perhaps they're quite annoying. Perhaps they are frustrating. Perhaps they do hold the wrong views. Maybe they do. They may be wrong. But we were wrong to reject Christ. Yet he condescended at just the right time, while we were still sinners. When we were off on the wrong path, that's when he came. He stooped for his children. He didn't lecture us from on high, but came down. He was present. He was present among us. He dwelt among us. Even though we were in darkness. That verse, by the way, he dwelt among us, is literally, he pitched his tent. Pitch your tent next to your brother who does not understand. That brother who's not sound. Who's not safe. Next to your sister who you can't stand. For by rights, God could not stand us. But he loved us. He came down. Do not be like the unforgiving servant. Don't see this Christ who stoops, but turn to your brother and arch your back. Do not do this. He may be taking the wrong path, but so are you. And Christ stooped. For him or her, just as for you, the word became flesh and dwelled among us. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you came down to a world that did not welcome you. Lord Jesus, we are astounded by how you willed to come into our world, that you saw the messiness of our everyday life, and you saw it as important, something that mattered to put right. You saw us as people with a dignity that you gave. And even though we rejected you, you came down and changed our hearts. Lord Jesus, may we learn humility, that you did not choose us for our merits, but that you came down. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And this is of grace. Amen.